We continue this afternoon looking at the duties of church membership. And if I could recap somewhat, we have been looking in particular at the duties that surround our formal services. And so, first of all, the duty of gathering together. And then we looked at the elements of worship, hearing and the Word of God and participating in the sacraments and so on. And then, after that, we were looking at giving to the Lord, the duty that we have of giving of our substance. Along the way, I've emphasized at various points that really what these duties are the other side of our privilege. So you have the privilege of hearing the Word of God. You have the privilege of participating in the sacraments and coming to church and so forth. And with privilege comes obligation. What I want to do over the next number of weeks is to take you back to the beginning where we describe what the church was. All these images, and one of them being the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're members of the body, and Paul tells us that we're members one of another. And as we begin to think through that, we want to study the implications of what that means for life in the body and all of the relations that we bear to each other in it. And so, we're starting this afternoon by looking at your relationship to your office bearers and how you are to relate to leadership. We've already preached that you have the privilege of pastoral care. How then are you to respond? What's the duty that lies upon you with respect to your pastors and elders? You know that their duty is to feed and govern the flock. But if you look at our text today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, you'll discover a number of duties that lie upon you. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. I would say this is not very often thought of. You expect your elders to think about their duty to you. You expect them to say, I'm an elder, that's a weighty thing, and to execute that office faithfully before the Lord. Well, the other side of that is, you are a member, and you have biblical duties, as we'll see, five of them in particular this afternoon, duties with respect to how you relate to your elders. The first is, you are to know them. Verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you. Now, this is an earnest appeal. He's beseeching. It's like begging them. I beg you that you do this. And you wouldn't imagine that the first thing that he's going to say is know them. That's where he places the emphasis. I beseech you that you know them who are over you. Well, we have here a description of the fact that they are rulers. They are those that God has sent and appointed to the government and discipline of the church. In our text here, they're laboring in the church, but the word that he uses is they are over you in the Lord. Very important. They are over you in the Lord. In other words, they have a position of authority over the flock, however, also under the Lord Jesus Christ. They're to work hard, highlighted by the word here, admonish. They're going to warn and exhort you. So the first thing you need to know is the description of what these men actually are. They are over you and in the Lord. They hold a position of authority. Understand that. But Paul means more than that. He's not just saying, oh, by the way, you should recognize the fact that there are people in the church and they hold office. It takes us beyond that. You have a duty of recognition. In what sense are you to know them? Well, you're to know that they are your leaders. We'll see later in Hebrews chapter 13, you're to recognize that they watch for your souls as those who give an account. But there should be a desire for relationship here. Because the word carries the thought of getting to know someone. Not just what your leaders are, more than that, who your leaders are. So that you would be seeking to develop a biblical relationship with your leaders. Now, where there is ignorance of who these men are and unfamiliarity with them, this command simply cannot work. But I want you to see today that the onus is put upon you. Now, I hear this sometimes as a pastor. Well, you know, this person, he doesn't come to me. He doesn't try to get to know me. That's not the direction that this text is traveling. This is saying you have to get to know them. Well, it's not done well because of the failures of those who are in leadership and those who are under the leadership. And I want to look at that from both perspectives this afternoon. First of all, there's a problem from the elders' perspective. The problem goes like this. They recognize that they hold office. They take the qualifications of office seriously, and so they should. They are to be grave. They are to be sober-minded. They are to magnify the office and to recognize that there are fifth commandment responsibilities and duties here. As soon as you hear the word over, that means everything's not on the one level. As I said this morning, there are inferiors, there are superiors, there are equals. And in this relationship, it's that of superior to inferior. We have the same issue, of course, in our household. We have fathers and sons. But the father doesn't try to be his child's brother or his child's friend, does he? Well, he ought not to. He's to be the child's father. Well, you see, that changes the dynamic of what you expect in a relationship. And so from the elder's perspective, he ought to be grappling with this. He doesn't want to flatten it and pretend that he's really just another one of the members, though he is a member. But at the same time, he's not to be unapproachable. He has to be careful not to get too close or too involved at a certain level, because that can lead to problems, exposure in ways that he would be better not exposing himself, the creation of divisions and jealousies. So why is it that the elder is so friendly with that family? He's always over at that family's house. Favoritism starts to cause problems in the congregation. Well, you see, your elders and your pastor, they're aware of that. And they have to weigh all of these things as they build a relationship with you as a member of the congregation. So there's a problem from the elder's perspective. However, ministers and elders at the same time are not to live in isolation. That's the danger on the other side of this ditch. It's ironic, isn't it, that you have ministers and elders, and if they saw a Christian trying to live in isolation, they would say to him, that's the worst thing that you could do. They would say, you need to go and engage in fellowship and get to know other believers and interact with them and be strengthened by them. And then the minister and elder tries to live in the way that he would never counsel anybody else to live. Christians nourish each other. The body of Christ, member to member dynamic, is vitally important. Elders are not only to oversee it, they are also to participate in it. It's a means of their own growth. So there's a problem that has to be held biblically in balance from the elder's perspective. But then the other side of this is that there's a problem from the congregation's perspective. Because the congregation can have a false view of elders in these two directions. On the one hand, they might say, oh, that's the elder, that's the minister. And they want to give him his place and respect the office. But they stand back and they think, how could I ever talk to the pastor? The other problem is they want to bring the pastor and the elder down. They want to flatten everything. They want him just to be one of the others in the congregation. Well then, from your perspective, you have to be aware of the reality of office and everything that goes with it. You need to respect the dignity and the boundaries of those who hold office. At the same time, you are to get to know them. You are, on the one hand, to respect their authority, and on the other, to develop a relationship. Paul says, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Now, this is true for all of you. Children, are you listening? This is true for you as well. What's God saying to you as a member of this congregation? He's saying, get to know pastor. Right? That's what the Lord is saying. Get to know your elders. Don't stand off from them. Come and speak to them. You know, it's a delight, and it's growing in number. But after the services, there's a larger line that's assembling around me for the children to try and tell me something from the sermon. That's not only biblical, it's precious. It's precious to me as a pastor. That's a good thing, children. Don't just leave it with me. Go to your elders as well and get to know them in the Lord. The last thing we want as a congregation is children growing up and saying by the time they reach 18 years of age, I don't know my elders at all. Oh, I know who they are, but I don't know them. God commands you to get to know them. Not just them to get to know you. God commands you to get to know them. Secondly, you are to esteem them. Verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Not only are you to get to know those who rule, but this is really quite a statement. The English struggles to convey what's behind it in the Greek. What Paul is saying here is esteem them, not just very highly, esteem them abundantly. Indeed, it sounds somewhat awkward, but the force of it is esteem them hyper-exceedingly. That's it. Esteem them hyper-exceedingly. Why? Two things. Esteem them for the work they do. That's what he's talking about here. And esteem them very highly for their work's sake. Esteem them for the work they do. Recognize that they are preachers of the word to your soul. They are shepherds who are to govern the flock. They are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you through them to be reconciled unto God. They are edifiers and guardians of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they labor under Jesus Christ in things that are going to endure eternally. Now, you can place value in all kinds of other things. A man gets a trade, it's a good thing, and you need that. And he comes to your house, and you look at the bill, and you say, well, it's not cheap, but you respect the fact, you value the fact that he was able to fix the problem that you had. Or you go to the doctors, and you value the fact that you've got good medical provision in this country. Or you look at those who served in the armed forces, and some of them have come back wounded and maimed, sacrificing in that service. And you say, I esteem that. And Paul says, listen, is there anything more important in the world than this? That God should give you preachers of the gospel and shepherds of your soul. Then get this into its proper perspective. And esteem them hyper exceedingly. The greatest work in service that can be done for our souls. According as you value what the work is, so you will value those who are set apart to the work. But don't just esteem them for the work they do, esteem them for the way they work. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor, there it is, labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Do you see how the work is described? You are to esteem the office of elder, pastor. But it's not automatic that the elders themselves will have that esteem. Because, of course, it's very possible and has been the case very often throughout the history of the church that those who hold the office are not worthy of your respect. Because they do not do the work that Christ has commanded them to do. So you're not to highly esteem those who are wicked in the office, nor are you to highly esteem those who are lazy in the office. Paul's command here implies faithfulness upon the part of those who are in it. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, which admonish you, and to do so for their work's sake. The word labor means work hard. The word admonish means to put you in mind and to correct you when it's needed. Well, you see, the elder or the pastor who is called to this work, what's he going to do? He's going to be faithful to your soul. He's not going to be afraid of your face if he needs to admonish you in the Lord. He's going to labor before God on your behalf. And Paul says, esteem them for their work's sake. Well, do you see the correlation here? Respect the office, yes, but esteem those who fulfill it and who strive in it according to the biblical pattern, whether it's teaching or whether it's ruling. If you turn to 1 Timothy, you'll find Paul saying something similar there. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Let the elders that rule well, listen, be counted worthy of double honor. You see that? Esteem them doubly. Especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Now this text does relate to payment, but fundamental to it is this esteem that he brings in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What are you to do? You're to know them and you are to esteem them very exceedingly. Now here I am preaching the word to you and it's telling you how you're to respond to me. But I'm not blowing my own trumpet here, you understand. This is the Lord's trumpet that's being blown. This is the Lord saying, this is how you are to respond to those who labor among you in this way. Know them and esteem them. But thirdly, love them. Love them. And to esteem them, very highly in love for their work's sake. It's not just respect, not just thankfulness for what you receive from them, but love. Do you remember how we said this morning, everything is really rooted and grounded in love? Well, here your honor, your esteem, your respect for those who labor among you is rooted in love. We could say this, that the relationship of elders and ministers toward their people and the people toward them ought to be a growing relationship of love. So on the one hand, shepherds are to love the flock. As Jesus Christ loved it and gave himself for it, so the under-shepherds should seek to love the church of Jesus Christ the way Christ loved the church. And you find this throughout the New Testament. A number of ways you find expressions of love that are offered to the flock. Think of Paul as he begins his New Testament letters. Take, for example, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 in verse 3 and verse 8. I thank God, my God, upon every remembrance of you. Now, that's not just some little professional introduction to a letter. Here's a man whose heart is beating with love, writing to a church that he's separated from, and he says, as I sit here and think about you, my heart is lifted up. I love you. I thank God for you every time I think of you. And verse 8, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Think of the terms that he and the other apostles use as they address the church. My dearly beloved. It's not etiquette. It's pastoral love. Terms of endearment like the Apostle John when he writes to the Christians and he says, my little children, I love you the way a father loves his children. Then you have examples of this love toward the flock. You see it in Paul's yearning to be in these places that he can't be in. Oh, I have a love and desire to be with you. I have a love so much so that I would gladly spend and be spent for you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That's a challenging word. I'm going to give myself for you. That's what Jesus did for the church. I'm going to do it, even though the more I love you, it seems the less you love me. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 and verse 8. You've another expression of it. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. That's the love of a shepherd for the flock. But the flock is to love the shepherd with the same Christian grace of love. And so as we saw expressions of pastoral love to the flock in the New Testament, so we also find expressions of the flock loving the shepherd. And those expressions given to those men greatly encourage them and strengthen the hearts of God's people. If you turn again to 2 Corinthians, this time chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And listen to what Paul says in verse 5. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Do you see that? Paul says, it was a nightmare for me. My flesh had no rest. Trouble was everywhere. Outside there were fighting. Inside there were fear. And then Titus brought me word of your earnest desire, your communications of love for me, and it strengthened my soul. In the midst of the fight, then you have examples of the flock loving those in leadership. You can immediately think of two. Do you remember the elders who were elders themselves and the brethren who gathered around them with Paul at Ephesus when Paul was going to leave? and they fell upon this man's neck. And they wept because they weren't going to see him again. Do you think those Ephesian Christians were aloof? Do you think they stepped back, not putting any effort in to getting to know and esteem the Apostle Paul? The second is in the book of Philippians, where the Philippians send a gift to Paul, who's in prison, by the hand of Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus is sick unto death, paying that service of love to bring it to Paul. And as Paul writes to the Philippians, you see, he's so encouraged by the love of Epaphroditus and also the love of the Philippian church who'd sent him an encouraging gift in a time of need. The flock is to love the shepherd with a love that goes beyond personalities. You don't have to click with them. You have to love them. You may be drawn to the personality of a particular minister or elder in the congregation, or you might not be. You might find it somewhat more difficult with one than the other, but you are bound here by way of commandment to love them. And that love will appreciate their strengths, and it will also enable you to endure their weaknesses. Know them. Esteem them, love them. Fourthly, submit to them. Submit to them. Verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That little word, over, speaks of authority, doesn't it? It carries the thought of they rule over you. Well, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, you'll see there in that chapter that the apostle uses a phrase three times. The first is found in verse 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Remember them who have the rule over you. Then if you look at verse 24, he says, salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. But if you look at verse 17, you find it again, and the apostle says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Well, there's that relationship of authority and submission between elder and member. They rule over the congregation, however, they are not to lord it over the flock. But on the other hand, they have a real authority from the Lord Jesus Christ that must be received. Didn't we see this morning in Numbers chapter 16 how this was a problem in the Old Testament church, where Korah and Dathan and Abiram challenged the God-appointed authority of Moses to lead and Aaron to function as a priest? And they came in verse 3 of that chapter and they said, we are all holy. Who are you to place yourself above us? It's like the same word as we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. They are over you. They are above you in the Lord. He doesn't say they're better than you, but he does say they're over you. I've made this point to you before. Children, you do not have to obey your parents because your parents are better than you. You have to obey your parents because your parents are over you. God has given them authority over you. That's the same in the church. God has appointed the government. Well, in Hebrews chapter 13, the terms are strong. You are to obey them so as to do what they say. You are to submit, or we could go further and say you are to surrender to them. Now, I say again, their authority is not absolute. It's ministerial. It's devolved to them by Jesus Christ. And they can only exercise that authority according to the precepts and principles, that's important, principles of the word. But it's a fifth commandment issue. The fifth commandment, as I said before, governs all of our relationships between inferiors, superiors, and equal. In the church, in the family, and in the state. But it is not very well received in the Church of Jesus Christ. Especially in an age of increasing autonomy, that which you see affecting every institution out in the world, it rubs off, it comes in to the Church of the Lord Jesus. But sad to say, there are many in the church who as parents know the fifth commandment and how it applies to their household. Who, when they come into the church, behave like rebellious children. In fact, if their children behaved in the home the way they behave in the church, they would have a fit. Some are proud. Some are just stiff-necked and hard-hearted. Some imagine that they are a one-man or one-woman ecclesiastical police force, and their duty in life is to go around everywhere criticizing and demanding everything is as they wish it to be. There's many of those. Some always have an edge. So if the elders do something, it has to be sneered at or comments have to be made about it. Some's default is to reject or to gainsay. Or their attitude to submission is just patently reluctant. It's like you have to force them and compel them to submit. I don't need to say today, that is not what's in view here. That's not what's in view. Christ appoints the lawful government of his church. And as I said this morning, to deny that lawful authority is to spit in the face of the king and head of the church. I've seen it many times. And when I see it, it does not make me mad. It frightens the life out of me. It's a fearful thing. It makes me sad, actually. I'm not going around thinking, oh, they won't listen to what I say. I'm thinking, they're rejecting the king. What are they doing? They're rejecting the king. The king who appoints pastoral care for your good. But like in every other structure, you don't get to define what that good is. The word of God defines that. You're to submit to them. Fifthly, you're to encourage them. As they are called to preach and teach and encourage you, so you're called to reciprocate that. There's too many places in the New Testament to show you this, but we've looked at some of them and how the believers are encouraging the apostle in various ways. But what are ways that you can encourage your oversight? Well, the first is this: trust Jesus Christ. The biggest encouragement that you could give your elders is by repenting of your sins and believing the gospel. You know, that is our supreme desire for every single one of you here. But why does Paul want to spend and be spent? Well, it's for the glory of God and the conversion of sinners. Those who labor in word and doctrine among you are preaching for the glory of God, but more than that, they're preaching for the glory of God in relation to spiritual fruit. Laboring to see men saved. Remember how Paul puts it? We are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, we beg you. in Christ's stead be reconciled unto God. If angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents, how ought we likewise on earth, when we see the same thing, to rejoice? I'm not saying just believe in Jesus because it will encourage your pastor. That's not the chief motive for you to believe in Jesus. However, it is a motive. God sends men with the word of salvation and calls you to hear them. You get this in places where Paul says, look, when I stand before God, you Thessalonians, will be my joy and crown. You feel the force of that? You will be my joy and crown. When I preached the word of God, you received it in Thessalonica. You remember? You turned from the living God, or you turned from idols to serve the living God. Remember those days? Oh, what a joy it was to preach to you. What a joy it was to see you responding in faith. When I think of heaven, I think about you. The way Samuel Rutherford is said to have put it, that if one soul from Anworth would meet him at God's right hand, his heaven would be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. Encourage them by trusting Christ. Encourage them, secondly, in obeying Christ. Having received the Lord Jesus Christ, walk in him. Listen to the instruction of the word and be not only hearers, but doers of it. Your ministers and elders really have very simple desires, friends. Very simple desires. Just like the Apostle John. John, what makes you most happy? Oh, he says, when my children walk in the truth. You know that as a father, don't you? What makes you happy when you see your children responding to the word of God? When they come and say sorry for things? When they confess their sins? Your heart's elated with that. John says, that's it. That's what makes me happy, when my children walk in the truth. Or Paul again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 6. And through 9, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Don't brush over these passages in Scripture. Do you see the relationship dynamic that is pervading how elders and members relate to one another? For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. And on it goes. Oh, they hear the word of God, they do it. For the country, read the epistle to the Galatians. He says, I don't know what to think of you. I don't know what's become. Who has bewitched you, O foolish Galatians, that when you began in grace, you've turned to works. Walk a while with Jeremiah and weep with him. What was behind so many of his tears was the incorrigible heart of the people that he preached to. Thirdly, serve Christ. Their task is not to serve Christ alone, but to minister and equip the church for service. So linked to obedience is this idea of serving in the church. We'll see it when we come to Ephesians chapter 4. But my task as a minister is to minister to you so that you in turn might minister to one another. To serve you so that you might be equipped to serve one another. What a joy it is to see members who actually have a spirit of service, who have eyes open and see things to be done, who don't sit down and complain about all the things that aren't being done, and never lift a finger to do any of it themselves. No, they see. They feel the burden of service. They want to be engaged inside the church and outside the church. There were too many passive Christians who are little more than meeting Christians. They come to the meetings, and that's it. Well, that's not a picture of New Testament Christianity. It's dynamic. There's all kinds of relationships that are building, and each of them are fueling deeper Christian service in the church. Trust Christ, obey Christ, serve Christ, seek Christ. Paul is not backward in asking the church to pray for him. He writes to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us. He's now in Corinth, and things are tough in Corinth. And he's thinking, yeah, I still remember what happened in Thessalonica. The word was accompanied with the power of the Holy Ghost. Right, you remember that, Thessalonians? I want you to pray that the word would have free course and be glorified in Corinth as it was with you. Pray for us. Ephesians chapter 6, the end of the book, having prayed for them on two occasions himself throughout it, he now turns. And in chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, he says, pray, and for me, that utterance might be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Thank you for praying for the ministry of the word. I know many of you labor in prayer at home. I know you gather on the Lord's Day mornings and you pray for the ministry of the word, that God would come and equip the preacher and the hearer. It's encouraging. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he sees all of his success depending upon the prayers of God's people. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Yet also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Pray for us. Brethren, you're to see yourself as Aaron and Hur, holding up the hands of Moses. It's not just the work of elders and ministers in the congregation. It's the joint work of the whole congregation, and your elders depend upon your labor, ministry, service, and prayers for their own encouragement and the ongoing strength of the church. So you have another duty of membership: how you relate to leadership. Know them, esteem them, love them, submit to them, and encourage them in the Lord. Let's stand for prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we pray for help to not only hear your word, but do it. That those in office would understand their duties and fulfill them faithfully, that they might indeed be laborers and not lazy men. Laborers, willing to admonish, teach, instruct, counsel, correct, and feed the flock. We pray, Lord, for the members of the congregation, that they will have been enlightened today, even in things that they hadn't seen before, and that together, as elders and members, we would be sanctified in our relationship with each other. Help us, Lord, because your word is good and this pattern is the best thing for us as a congregation. Help us to put on the doctrine of the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.